I remember my dad. He always had a little saying that he would say that you can always tell one of the first signs of an expectant mother is a glow that she has. And at some place, she just glows. And I've looked and I think he was right. Where's Ryan? I thought I saw Ryan. It's true, isn't it, Ryan? Look around and say there are some other glows that take place. You watch a young man when he gets his new car, his first car, and there's just a certain joy that just beams from his face. And a young woman in love for the first time. When she walks in the room, you know something's different. Exodus 34:29 says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he'd spoken with the Lord. He glowed. It may have been a reflective kind of glow. It may have been a glow that seemed to be permeating from the pores of his skin. It was a glow. It was a glow like you might see. You remember those stars that you get and you put them under light and then you close the door and they glow at night? Maybe he had been with the Lord enough that he just absorbed a little bit of the sunshine from the glory of His presence, and it glowed about him when he came. I think of it and say, whatever it was, the chemical reaction or the residue of the presence of God that rested upon him, he glowed with the presence of God, reflected somewhat like the moon itself, the glory that had shone through him. So I ask myself, how do I get the glow? Don't you want it? Haven't you prayed for it? I'm not wanting something to add to a collection of people noticing me. Somebody said, you already have quite a glow going there, Pastor. You're looking for that glow, right? I'm not looking for something that's a new fashion statement. I'm not looking at some kind of cream to put on to make me glow even more. What I'm looking for is not something to call attention to me. What I'm looking for is the glow that Moses had. When I ask the question, how do I get the glow? What I'm really saying is, how do I get the transformed life that Moses came back with? You have to understand, this wasn't Moses' first time to be in God's presence, was it? Hadn't he been to a burning bush? In fact, if you follow through, this is about the seventh time for Moses to be in His presence. And I start asking, how come he didn't get the glow the first time? I mean, people say, well, you just got the glow because he was in God's presence. He'd been in God's presence before, hadn't he? And haven't you? Haven't you been in God's presence and prayed? And haven't you walked out, but your life not always been changed as you'd like it to be? How come? What does it take to have the change in life? What does it take to glow with God's glory resting inside? What does it take for God's presence to come in such a way that it shines out from us and people notice that we're different because we've been with God? What does it take? That's what I want to ask. Moses, share with us in your experience. How do we glow? How does our life become so much a vessel for the holding of God's glory that we could become like a beacon light, a lighthouse showing around about us that everyone would know that God's glory rests here? How do I get the glow? Well, there are 8 points. Number one is I purpose. I purpose to have it. I move toward it. I look for it. I desire it. There had to be a part of Moses that recognized he didn't have it yet. Moses had some problems. I don't know if you traced through Moses. Moses wasn't quite there. He hadn't quite arrived. He wasn't an eloquent speaker. In fact, he stumbled some. He wasn't that great of a leader in some sense because he couldn't get his people to do what he wanted. He couldn't quite convert them. They were still grumbling. And most often they were grumbling against him. He wasn't very popular with some people. Moses had an anger problem. He blew up and had a temper. He had blood on his hands. Moses hadn't arrived yet. When it came to trusting God, he was hesitant. Didn't want to go where God wanted him to go. Moses hadn't arrived yet. Part of why I believe Moses sought out God is because he realized he wasn't quite where he needed to be. And he purposed in his mind, he had a desire to be what God wanted him to be. Exodus 33:13 says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." He had a purpose. What is that purpose? Read the yellow with me. I may know you and continue to find favor with you. That's my desire. I have to purpose in my mind that I'm going to know God and that I want Him to show me His ways so that I can live them in a way to please Him. Is that your purpose? Before you glow, you have to have the purpose of being with God so that you know Him and know what He wants from you. It's God's purpose too, to meet with Moses. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. He would come down and meet at the tent of meeting. There was a fire that would show that God was there. And He called to Moses to come and meet with Him. I believe He's calling to you and I today, don't you? Come meet with me. And I say, in my mind, I'm going to make it part of the purpose of my life. No. I'm going to make it the purpose of my life. To meet with God. To know Him. To know what He wants from me. Maybe the reason I haven't glowed before is because I've not sought out God in the way that I need to. Sometimes I don't even recognize the value that God places on me. Nellie was little when she went to Sabbath school. She had all kinds of problems. Ever since she could remember, she'd suffered. Had polio when she was little, couldn't quite walk right. People made fun of her. And when her mom left Nellie and Sabbath school, Nellie would always ask for mom's little locket. Mom always thought it was because Nellie wanted the security of knowing that mom was with her, having something. But there was a different reason. And when Nellie got a little older, Nellie shared with her mom, "You see, every time I asked for your locket because I was afraid that I wouldn't be valuable enough for you to come back for. And I thought that if I had your locket, you'd come back." In our own minds, sometimes we've perceived ourselves in such a way that we don't see the value that God's placed on us, that He wants to meet with us, that He wants to be there with us, that He's opened His arms to be there. We've sometimes missed the truth that God is looking to purpose to be with us. Abe and Mary Ayala. In San Gabriel, California, the year 1989, their daughter, Ariel, had just turned 16. And suddenly, her side, the pain in her side, on her very date of her birthday, the pain in her side got so bad that she collapsed in the middle of the floor, and she hadn't been telling her parents the struggle she was having. A big purple bruise had come onto her side, and then her side, the pains going on, and in increased in intensity, and after a battery of tests, they diagnosed leukemia. So intense and such far-reaching that they said within 5 years she would be dead. They had no hope for, except for, if she could find somebody to do, with matching bone marrow, to do a bone marrow transplant. Can you imagine? She was on a waiting list with 170,000 others. Not very much hope. Parents not wanting to lose their daughter. They had two daughters, a 16-year-old and a 17-year-old, not wanting to lose their daughter. So they made a decision. It was a decision that others, actually the paper, brought out and questioned. Abe decided to have his vasectomy reversed at, over 35. She decided that Mary would become a mother and they had another child. For the purpose of, at 6 months of age, they took bone marrow and gave it to the 16-year-old Arilla. And by the way, she pulled out and is living today. But Ephesus had great questions that a child should be brought into this world for the purpose of donating bone marrow. One astute doctor wrote in the paper and said, What better purpose for a child to be born than to save others? There's a purpose for your life. God has intended a purpose for you to be born. That you could not only live to serve Him, but to draw others to Him. A purpose for which God has given you. That you might know Him and know His will. To be used by Him. Moses came down with a glow because I believe God placed His presence there that others could see and be drawn to Him. Amen. 2, to prepare. How do we get the glow? We've got to prepare. Not only purpose in our hearts, there must be preparation. Exodus 34, verse 2, God said, "Be ready in the morning and then come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. Prepare." He wouldn't be late. I could preach a whole sermon about time. Some I would look at a little longer than others, so I decided I'd just look at the clock up there. Be prepared. Be ready. Being on time. Being available for God. Looking at your time and says, my time is God's time. And that's why I'm here. Whatever God has, I'm ready for God to use me. God, my time is yours. Moses came to meet God. Prepared himself. He wouldn't be late. If this is the time in the season of history that God intends to write His laws on our hearts, on the tablets of our hearts, don't you think we should get the tablets ready? That's what Moses had to do. Ready to receive what God would print there in the heart. Seventh-day Adventists, preparing has a special sense of meaning to us. We have the Sabbath that we celebrate according to God's holy word. Somebody say amen. And in recognizing that, in the days that we set up, we have day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and preparation day and Sabbath. Preparation day is the day that we get ready to meet with our God. We're in the time of preparation. The preparation day. You know what I do for Sabbath? Or I should say our family does for Sabbath. We get the house ready, and I said our family, because I usually don't do that part. But we get the house ready. Gas up the cars. Iron the clothes. Make the food. And prepare our hearts to spend time with God. Isn't there some work that we should be doing in preparing for that glow of the Lord to rest upon us? A preparation that we should be doing in order for God's presence to be there? My dad painted cars professionally, and he would say that 90% of the paint job is the preparation work that goes on. The sanding it down, the readying it for the coat of paint that would go on. There's some preparation work for us to get ready, isn't there? For God to do what He's wanted to do with our lives. He was just a 4-year-old taken in because he had a severe cough. He was chattering, though. He must have still had that sanguine temperament as a little child there with the doctor. And the doctor finally said, "Shh, I need to listen to your heart. Let me listen here and see if Barney's there." The little boy quickly said, "Barney's on my shorts. I leave the place open in my heart for Jesus." Shouldn't we have a place prepared for him to be there? I look and say, we've maybe not received the glow of God because we've not prepared a place for Him. We've not taken the time to prepare. As a church, you've been hearing about global rain. Global rain is a 10-day time that we're going to be taking 7-7-0-7, and we're starting that preparation period now. To prepare our hearts to ask for the reception of the Holy Spirit so that we get the changed life. For the glow to come into our lives and our hearts so that we're changed and transformed. There's a preparation work to do for receiving the Holy Spirit. And number one is purposing that we need it. To recognize we need it. And 2 is to prepare to receive it. Are you preparing to receive the Holy Spirit? Are you seeking and asking God? Are you reaching out with your heart and leaving a spot open that God could come in and do what He needs to do? Number one is purposing. How do I get the glow? Number one, I purpose in my heart. Number two, I prepare. I prepare myself to receive. Number three, I separate. Exodus 34 verse 3 says, "No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." Alone with God. Incredible task, isn't it? We're talking about a global reign and seeking God. And it's something that we want to do as a church experience, to have all of us together seeking God at the same time. But quite honestly, it has to be an individual work. I have to individually seek God myself. And I have to look for God to transform my life, because we're not transformed as a group. We're transformed as individuals within the group. Our lives are changed and God's glory flows. It doesn't pour on just the whole group without an individual work. At the time of Pentecost, the reason that it was able to pour on the whole group is that each individually had surrendered to God and asked God to do the work in their hearts that they couldn't do themselves. For it to happen again, the same thing must take place. Each individual ready to be ready for God to do what He's going to do in their lives. Someone's asked me within the last month what it is that I do to know when somebody's ready for baptism for children. I have one test. The question to know whether they're ready to have a relationship with God, whether they understand who He is, when they're ready to have a time that they can build their own devotional life with God, that they need to be able to stand on their own alone with God. That's the test. Are they ready to enter into a one-on-one relationship with God that can stand even without their parents or brother or sister or the school or the church? Because there is a place where we enter into a relationship that's with God one-on-one, isn't there? We don't think of the experiences of alone that others went through in order to stand with God and receive the Spirit. That Esther was crowded there with a harem of other women and yet had to stand alone with God. That Elijah would seek to the place that he thought he stood by himself and that nobody else was around finding God. On the island of Patmos, that John would stand for God in such a place that he'd see visions of a holy Lord. That Daniel would enter into that personal time with God on such a regular basis that others would count on it. And that Moses would pull away and enter into that alone time with God. It doesn't matter what others see. It doesn't matter the work that you hold here in the church. It has to start in the privacy of your closet with God. We could stand on the street corners and proclaim our commitment to God, but what really changes lives is that one-on-one time with Him. Do you have it with God? It must be intimacy, not drudgery. It must be because we want to be there, not because we're forcing ourselves to be in His presence. It was at a time when they were still blasting mines, using dynamite as a way to dig into the earth and pull out its treasures. The camp had been warned. There was a no man's land barrier between the place of blasting and where they had safety. And in the midst of that time, just as they'd already set and lit the fuse and walked away and pulled into the safe zone, they saw a little three-year-old child, a little girl, out there wandering in no man's land. Quickly they raised up and they began to wave their arms and try to get her attention that she would run. There wasn't time to run to her and back. And a mother, seeing her child, just fell on her knees and looked at her, no yelling, just opened her arms. The child came running, because she knew the heart of a mom. She knew the safety of her arms. That little three-year-old ran into the safety of her mother's arms, and when the blast went off, was secure. not because she was forced or cursed, because she was drawn. God draws us into His presence that we could seek Him in that personal one-on-one time. Number one, the thing that we do, how do I glow? Number one is purpose. Number two is prepare. Number three is to separate myself to be with Him. And number four, to exert. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hand. Have you thought about how that must have been? Stone tablets? I think about my weights at home. I put only a couple of them, Corey, on a stick. Imagine carrying two stone tablets up a mountain. I would say it probably took some effort, some exertion on his part. Oh, but the Christian walk, is easy. The Christian walk is, God's paved the way with grace. It's all smooth. In the little book, Steps to Christ, it says the warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle. The soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. That's the way of saying, before you can glow, there's a part that you must play, a struggle. The battle is to surrender self to God. That's where the work is, to build that connection with Him. In order for me to have a transformed life, there's effort that I put in as well. Paul said it this way, not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. I make every effort. Is there a part we play? To strain forward, it uses the terminology. An old blues song says that if you want to get to heaven, let me tell you what to do. You've got to grease your feet in the mutton stew, slide right out of the slippery sand and ooze over to the promised land. And I can tell you it's not good theology. But we practice it, don't we? We somehow believe it in our mind that it's just got to be, we just got to get put ourselves in the channel and it's just going to go from there. You're going to slide over. It takes time. Any relationship takes building, doesn't it? How many of you have been married more than a week? Let me just ask. Does it take effort? Putting in time? It can be enjoyable in the process most of the time. Some of the time. Once in a while. It can be enjoyable in the process, right? But it takes effort. But when we look at that effort, it's nothing compared to what Christ has done to have us in His relationship. To have us in relationship with Him. To be connected with Him. The poem was written after someone had given blood for the Red Cross and sent back in. It says this, I gave my blood, Christ gave His. I gave a pint, He gave all. The needle is small and sharp. The nails were large and dull. The table soft, restful. The cross rough, painful. The nurse is kind, gentle. The soldiers cruel and mean. The crowd applauds my sacrifice. They that pass by reviled Him. Mine is for O positive. His is positively for all. Mine at best will prolong a life for a while. His, without doubt, can save all forever. God put every effort into building the relationship with us. To doing what was necessary. That we could glow with His presence. How do I achieve the glow? One, I purpose. Purpose in my heart that I'm going to know God. That I want to know His will for my life and live it. Two, that I prepare. I open my life and set things about so that I can open myself to God's presence. Three, that I separate myself. That God and I alone begin to build that connection. Four, that I exert, that I put in effort, that I that I make the effort to keep myself connected with God. 5, that I observe, that I look at, that I seek, that I understand who God is. Exodus 34:6, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. We need to place ourselves where we can observe who God is. We can understand it. We need to spend time in God's Word. Do you want to have a transformed life? Not a rhetorical question. Do you want to have a transformed life? Do you want to glow with the presence of God that others can know that you've been with Him? Don't answer this one. Rhetorical question. This is a rhetorical question. How much time this last week have you spent in God's Word, observing Him? Has it been daily? How many times this month? If we want to grow into His presence, we have to know who He is. We have to understand who He is. We have to listen. We have to bask in His presence in such a way that we absorb Him. I've used the term marinated in God's holiness. There should be an 11th commandment, I think, sometimes. Because it's hard. It's hard to not just talk. Instead of listen to what God has to say to us. Instead of observe who He is. It's one thing to read about the Sermon on the Mount. And it's easy to do that and go out and live selfishly. Reject our enemy. Hate even those who've hated us. Observing means that we put into practice, we recognize what it is that God is, and we put it into practice in our life. He was a great theology professor, one that had made a claim for himself. You'd recognize his name if I shared it. In one of his books, he opens up and tells a story that he was trying to teach a group of seminarians, and one who was particularly new in the faith had said, you know, Jesus never saw a prostitute. The seminary professor, knowing his Bible, quickly said, no, that's not true, son. He said, let me just show you. He began going through his Bible. He said, no, Jesus never knew a prostitute. He said, let me just show you. He said, professor, maybe you're missing my point. When he saw Mary, he never saw a prostitute. He didn't see her as that. To him, she was a child of God, not a prostitute. He doesn't see as a drunk. Never recognizes someone as an addict, but sees them all as his children. I wish we could observe God in such a way that we have the view that He does, that we could see things as He sees, that we could have a vision of God so much that it transforms our life and how we deal with each other. Wouldn't it be a glow about us if we could see others as God sees them? If we have come into connection with God in such a way that we know Him, it would change how we relate it to others, don't you think? Deniker was famous sculptor. He sculpted an image of Jesus that many have looked to as a profound likeness of his holiness and joy. Danker said that he came across it by actually, as he'd worked, having a vision of Jesus himself, and he saw Jesus and he just tried to reproduce what he had seen. In his era, he was counted to be such a sculptor from this one statue that he had produced, that Napoleon Bonaparte commissioned him to do the statue of Venus. And he said, after seeing Jesus, I could never, I could never fashion from these same hands a priestess of a godly religion. I've seen Him. I could never give the gifts that He's given to me and donate them to the service of another. Have you seen Him? Maybe we'd glow differently if we recognized His presence and observed Him. How do I get there? I purpose in my heart. I prepare. I recognize that I need to separate myself and be alone with Him. I exert effort to move forward for Him. I observe Him. I surrender. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. A sign of surrender. Help me stop living just as I will and start living for Your will. I think that maybe the glow was God's brand on Moses. That Moses was now His property. That He dwelt inside. I'd like that brand, wouldn't you? You know, in the last days it says that we'll receive a brand of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be the seal to others that we've been with God. I believe the outside action of that will be that we observe Him and follow Him so much that the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath in light of the last day events are not even a problem for us because we've been sealed with the Spirit and connected with God. Help me to stop living just as I will and living for Your will instead, God. Statue of Christ placed in the Andes between Argentina and Chile for the purpose of demonstrating peace between those two countries. But as they looked, the Chileans became angry because Jesus back faced them. They thought that they'd been slighted. The Argentines had put it up and they're the ones who made the statue and they faced it toward them. A spirit-filled Argentinian wrote an editorial and said, "It's because we recognized that we needed Jesus looking after us all the more. That we requested, that we portioned Him to look toward us because, you see, we're weaker than you." And the Chilean said, "You're right." And there was peace between them. I think I need God looking after me a little bit closer than maybe some others, don't you? Because it's so easy for me to turn away and move a different direction. I need to surrender daily and realize that God is there. Two more to sever. Exodus 34:28. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. Where's Jalen? Honey, didn't just go to bed hungry, not just missed her fourth meal, but 40 days and 40 nights. How many of you realize that as a sacrifice? Some of you more than others. A little past noon, not toward our 12:15 yet, but a little past noon. I thought it was the perfect thing to put toward the end. Sacrifice. Fasting. What is this? Just some discipline? No, it's more than that. It's putting things in a right perspective and getting rid of some things that are going to keep us from being what we need. It's cleaning the life, making it whole again. And for them, putting some things aside so they could focus on some things that were important. For Moses, it was cutting off the things that were weighing him down. In Bible times, we see some of those things. They bring books and burn them. They bring their offerings of the things that separated from God. They brought the jewelry that they had used for worshiping of false gods and they brought it and buried it there, sacrificing things that cost them because they wanted to turn away from that and move in a different direction. Maybe we should have, as part of this preparing for this global reign, an altar to bring things to sacrifice to God. To say that we're putting them out of our life. We're severing ourselves from these things. For youth activities, they've done that with books and records and asked them, appealed to them to get rid of some of the things that are pulling away from God. I looked at this and I had to laugh as I looked at the picture. Do you know what they're doing? They're bringing these things to put on the altar, but before they get there, they're looking at them one last time. I said, that's me. I know. There are things that God's called me to put on the altar. And yet, they still have that hold on me. I want to take that one last look. Is the Holy Spirit right now working in your heart saying there's something that you know that's holding you back from God? Scripture calls them weights and sins. Two different kinds of things in Hebrews. Weight is something that holds me back that may not be a sin for you, but it's a sin for me. And sins, we all know what those are. We probably have both in our life. How many of you will say openly, willingly, I'm not going to ask you to name them, would say that you have a sin or weight that's holding you back from God, that you're willing to open to the Lord right now? Look around. Look around because I want you to know that others are struggling too. It's part of the process of saying, God, I have something I need to bring you, to lay before you. I need to sever these things from my life. I need to cut off some things so I can focus on being with you. I need to keep the things out of my life that are drawing me away from you. And there may be some weight to sin. I'm asking that before you leave this place, you surrender them to God. You start now with that process of restoring. The last to dedicate. Not only did they sever some of those things, but it says, for 40 days and 40 nights, there's some ongoing perseverance here. I'm really good at starting projects. Aren't you? I'm excellent about making commitments, but become a lot harder in carrying through with them. Coming home, Jalynn was sharing with us about a trip to Alcatraz and talked about an inmate. I searched the history and found that this specific inmate and his two cohorts and joining cells took in for months, took silverware and dug through the concrete wall. Elaborately took time and painstakingly formed mummies, little dummies of them, and placed them in their perspective cells so they could escape from Alcatraz. And I thought about the commitment that took and the consistency and the everydayness. Imagine going through a concrete wall with the end of a spoon. Make that concrete wall thick and think about month after month from 5:30 to 9 scraping. It was painstaking. It was consistent. They put intense effort and they did it day after day after day because the prize for them was worth it. Perseverance was worth it. I look and say, do I understand the value of the goal of having Christ in my life and glowing with His presence? I do. I want that. Don't you? Closing story. It's actually about a hymn that we sang, "Oh, that will be glory for me." The evangelist in the early 1800s who started that hymn started it in this way. He was given an evangelistic series about the returning of Christ. And one of the men stood up and he said, "Oh, that'll be glory for me, glory for me." But he was beaming as he said it. The evangelist afterwards said, "Who was that man?" He said, "We call him Glory Face because he's always spouting off about the glory of God. And he's always seemed to be in a different world." The evangelist looked and said, "You know, I think I'd like to live in the world He lives in. There's a vision of God in heaven and glory. And he wrote the hymn, "Oh, that will be glory to me. Glory to me." To look face to face to God. I want to have a little bit of that glory here, don't you? I want to get to know Him now. I want to be like Moses that brings the glory of God into my life by opening myself to God. That's the appeal that we'd like to have. Our closing hymn. A prayer to know God more. I'd like to give you an invitation. If you're saying, "God, I want to know You that way." Saying, I realize some things in my life I need to put out of my life. If you'd like to make a commitment to God to say, I want to move from this place to Your mountain to receive Your glory, then during this closing song, I'd like you to come join us up here in the front pew. And we'd be glad to pray with you and pray for the Lord to help you in making following through on the commitment you're making. Let's stand together for our closing hymn. Your desire to choose God and say you'd like to take the steps ahead and you need Him, come forward.
Oh, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know to say I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You more. Oh, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You. Say, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You more.
Let's pray. God, we want to glow with Your presence. That others sense we're different. Not for anything to do with us. Moses didn't even recognize that he was glowing with Your presence. But Lord, so that You may be glorified. So that others can come to know You. So that we can please You with the life that we live. Lord, do in us what no one else can do. Fill us with Your presence. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'd like to stay and have the elders pray with you, you're welcome to do that in either of the front two pews. Thank you. God bless.